In our last lesson, we were talking about making faith your own. And we discussed the importance of having your own faith. That is, not the faith of your parents or faith of some other person, your spouse or someone else, but having your own faith. That is, knowing what you believe, why you believe it, and being able to stand for it. And being able to stand for it doesn't include, well, my mama told me so, or my daddy told me so, or my preacher said. It's your own faith based on your own study of God's Word. This morning, and I'm hoping we can get this thing to come on. Looks like it might have worked. We're going to ask the question. Nope, didn't work. Give me a minute. There we go. What does faith look like? Think about that. It would be a grave mistake for us to view baptism as an end within itself. Some people seem to have the idea that once you get baptized, well, that's all you need to do, and that's it. And that's not the way it is. When one trusts in God to give their life to Him, baptism is just the first step. It's just the first step. There is a newness and a zeal that needs to be directed towards that form of doctrine unto which you were delivered. Look at Romans 6 and verse 4. The context, Paul says, therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now look down at verse 17, same chapter. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What form of doctrine were they delivered to? Go back to verse 4. They were baptized into Christ through His death, that by the death, by being baptized in the death of Christ, they might rise to walk in newness of life. In many ways, if you think about it, your baptism could be likened to a before and after picture. Think about it. A before and after picture in which you're just starting. God is molding you like a potter molds the clay. That's the picture given to us in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. The potter takes the clay and we become the work of his hand. We need, though, to be challenged to keep the process of making faith your own. We need to be challenged to keep the process. Now, sometimes the events of life, and I believe this is true in everybody's case, the events of life will shock us into awakening to our spiritual needs. It's different things for different people. But it will cause us to have a keen awareness that there's something missing. There's something missing, and I need to supply it. And let me also say, we don't want to get caught in spiritual stagnation either, where we find ourselves merely going through the motions. Israel had fallen into that, and we know what a disaster that it caused for them. But think about your baptism now, just for a moment. When you were baptized, what did you have in view? Were you just doing it because it was a thing to do? Or were you doing it because you believed with all of your heart that submitting yourself to baptism was an act of obedience that would in turn result in a covenant relationship with your Heavenly Father and the forgiveness of all sins? Peter talked about people who had done this, and he said to them, the person who lacks these things, that is, the things that are necessary for us to go on to salvation, is short-sighted, even unto blindness. Now listen to the part right here. And has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. That's the problem with stagnation. But a genuine faith is a faith that changes the heart. A genuine faith changes the heart. It doesn't just mean going through the motions. We, as Christians, have to fight to keep our hearts open to God. In John chapter 15, verse 4 through 7, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Now, we have to concentrate on abiding in Christ. That's what this is all about. Abiding in Christ. And what that means is we don't allow ourselves to go outside of the things that Christ has spoken or his apostles have spoken. That is the New Testament. We stay within the boundaries of it. A genuine faith is something that has energy to fight the pull of the world. Notice now, in 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 4, 1 John 5, verse 4, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We just sang about it. "Who is he who overcomes the world?" Now listen to it. "But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." That's talking about power that exists for us where we can overcome the world. Satan constantly is seeking to dilute the energy by planting weeds and causing us to be choked out. Look with me at Matthew 13, verse 22. In the parable of the sower, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We have to constantly battle Satan to make sure that we are being fruitful in God's service. Every single day, we need to be aware of God's presence and his power. And I'll give you this little bit of a preview of this afternoon. We're going to talk about God's presence and power this afternoon. But I want to introduce it in this context because we need to make every day a day of prayer and a day of praise. Not just Sunday, not just Wednesday, every day. Every day. Our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving. Philippians 3 and verse 1, Paul wrote to the brethren at Philippi and said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is tedious, but for you it is safe." Then on down Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Prayer is something that should be often and should be instant with us. Instant. This is how we maintain a tender heart with God. In times of pain, it's a great opportunity to give God thanks. But we also must remember that in times of rejoicing, we offer Him thanks also. A genuine faith loves the truth. Our daily walk involves reason and discernment. If you look carefully with me at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I know we mentioned this passage in class this morning. We often turn to it. But look carefully with me. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, I want to analyze this for a moment. What is it we are to do with our bodies? Under the law of Moses, they offered a dead sacrifice. When they put the sacrifice on the altar, it was dead. But he said, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And what kind of sacrifice is it to be? It is to be holy. It is to be acceptable to God. And it is a part of that which is reasonable, or what, according to the reason. That's what that reasonable service means. And how can I be sure that the sacrifice I give to my God is acceptable? The next verse tells you, be not conformed to this world. What does it mean to be conformed to this world? It means to take on the characteristics of the world around you. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, the world is under the influence of Satan. The prince of the power of the air, Paul calls him in one passage. Under the influence of Satan. So, it is my responsibility not to become influenced by the world around me. But what am I going to do? I am to be transformed. How do I get to that point? Read it carefully. By the renewing of your mind. And you know how you renew your mind? By proving that with that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how you do it. By dwelling on God's Word. By striving to keep the commandments that are given to us. By striving to share it with others around us.
rather than just sitting back and being conformed to this world. That's what God wants.
And dear ones, that is what is necessary to have a saving faith that truly loves the truth. Now this obviously is going to be an area we're going to struggle in. I can't imagine a person being so foolish as to say they don't have any problem with this. Every one of us has a problem with it to one degree or another. But what we're concerned about is our relationship with God being clear, established, and evident. But someone says, well, what is truth like?
That's kind of a response like Pilate, you know, what is truth?
Well, truth is propositional, coherent, logical, rational, syllogistic, and reasonable. That's just putting it in simple terms. Truth is all of these things. If you relate to any subject, you'll find that the truth fits the bill. The truth will fit the bill. Now, unfortunately, immature Christians are very vulnerable whenever they have not learned how to discern the difference between right and wrong, truth and error. And this is a dangerous time. Immature Christians can easily be taken in by people who use fair speech and seemingly rational, logical arguments. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we have a warning here. We just covered this, of course, in our class on Sunday morning. A warning not to be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We are only concerned about the truth. Man-made doctrines and theories and catechisms are not our concern. Our concern is the truth. And our desire is to grow up in all things to Him who is the head, which is Christ. Satan strongly is seeking to avoid reason with an open heart and an open Bible. There's nothing that turns Satan off like someone who keeps saying, well, God says, turn to this passage, and it just really turns him off. Because he knows he can't fight it. He can't fight it. And so we have to be ready to face that possibility. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, we have another account here of the parable of the sower. And he says, less are those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil is right there watching that seed fall and say, well, I'm going to get that. I'm going to get it before they have a chance to believe it. We know that that happens. That happens. Our job is to make sure that they hear the word and that they believe it. Truth is something that will bring you in to the light of God with others. Whenever we turn over to John 18 and 20, Jesus said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Notice, Jesus said, I came here to bring the truth, the light of God's word. I taught it openly. And what was he trying to put down? Well, they were accusing him of having a secret cult, you know. And that's always been the case with the Lord's church, is accusations being made that, well, that's a cult over there, you know. They've got a bunch of secrets. Well, no, we don't. We don't. There are organizations that have secrets. And in fact, one organization that's quite prevalent has a bunch of secrets, and you have to swear that you're going to take a sword and stick it in your belly and tear out your innards if you ever reveal the secrets. And that's in writing. Yeah. Of course, they don't want the world to know that. In fact, that I know that because I have some books that I'm not supposed to have. But I know that's the truth. But that's not the Lord's church. That's not the Lord's church. And any investigation that has been done of it, you know, I recall that Steve mentioned Tacitus, who was trying to investigate the church, what was going on and so forth, and write to Caesar about it. And, you know, he didn't discover that they were a cult. He didn't discover they had a bunch of deep, dark secrets. They got together and sang and had an innocuous meal together, which, of course, was the Lord's Supper. And he couldn't find anything wrong with it. That's something that we have to dispel in people's minds, is that we are some kind of a cult. That's not the way we are. We're very open with everything. We don't have anything to hide. And we have no fear of openly speaking the truth. Worldly religions hide their beliefs in darkness. Notice in Luke chapter 20. It is Luke 20 and I think 4. I've got to look at it. Yeah, 20, 4 through 7. There we go. In Luke 20, 4 through 7, Jesus asked the Pharisees, he says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? Well, now, that recognizes two sources of authority. Heaven or men. And it's a good question. Where did that baptism come from? The baptism of John. They reasoned among... Now, notice how they reasoned amongst themselves. If we say that baptism came from heaven, he's going to say, well, why then didn't you believe it? And if we say that baptism came from men, all the people will stone us, for they were persuaded that John was a prophet. So you know what their answer was? We don't know. We don't know. You know, I don't know how many times I have come face to face with denominationalists who have come to that point of truth and just flat out said, I don't know. I don't know. And you know, it's not honest. That's not honest. When you realize that you're pressed into a corner, you have to face the truth. Which one is it? You're either going to be honest and acknowledge the truth, or you're going to be dishonest and remain in error. That's the two choices you have. You always need to beware in establishing your own faith of someone who tries to pull you into a private study and doesn't want you to tell anyone about it.
I was appalled at some men who prepared material and planned a great meeting and invited people to come to it and then said, okay, we're going to present this material to you, but there'll be no discussion. No questions. No questions. Just, you get the material and that's it. Wouldn't you be a little suspicious of that?
I'd kind of wonder what they were trying to shove down my throat. That kind of sounds like one of these
timeshare condo meetings.
Just listen to the pitch. Don't want any response. And people went to that. And the worst part is, many people swallowed what they put down their throat. I'm thankful that some were smart enough not to go. And quite frankly, I have the material. And I see why they didn't want any discussion. They didn't want to have to answer any questions. They were hoping that by not dealing with any questions, that they could shove this down people's throats and they'd swallow it before they had a chance to realize what they got. You know, I do that all the time with fish. You know, I try to give them something that they'll swallow without realizing it, and I want it to go clear down to their toenails. Because I don't want to miss that fish. I'm pretty good at it, too. But that's the way a lot of people are sucked in. There are so many that are pulled into these private studies that they don't want anyone to talk about or tell anyone about. Peter said in 2 Peter, the second chapter, 2 Peter, the second chapter in verse 1, there are also false prophets among the people. Now listen, even as there will be false teachers among you. He's talking about us. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. We have to beware of that. Beware of it. Truth is something that will boldly make us test all things. There's no shame in testing something. Is this the truth? I want to know if this is the truth or not. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Light comes as an opportunity. But it can be lost. Jesus said in John 12, 35 and 36, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. I'm getting into the light and darkness thing here. Here we go again. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed, and he was hidden from them. Churches as well as individuals can drift and find themselves fighting the light that they once stood in. The danger is very real. We have to be aware of it. A genuine faith is a faith that fights bitterness and pride. Some make changes that are not changes directed by God. Philippians 3, beginning verse 15. Paul says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For in many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Some have proclaimed boldly that they were former legalists or used to be Pharisees. And sadly, their doctrine changed, but it changed for the worse. It changed for the worse. You can change because of relationships and not upon tested truth. That's a fact. You can change because of
a close relationship you have with someone. Maybe a brother. Maybe a sister. Maybe a husband. Maybe a wife. But you can change because of the relationship that you have. And not change because of truth. And that's where the danger is. That's where the danger is. We need to ask ourselves, is our pursuit of faith bringing us closer to brethren? Or is it separating us to a few who are presently giving us attention? Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about this. He said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We need to be careful and not let this happen to us. We need to be careful of pride, because pride is something that causes us to look down on brethren. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And down to verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We don't want to find ourselves looking down on a brother. Pride and bitterness are common partners. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. He spoke a parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Pride is employed by those who have no foundation to artificially build up one another. And because of this, many look down on their ignorant brethren. It's shameful, and it shouldn't be. Pride will blind your mind to understand God's word. In Isaiah 29:14 through 16, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among the people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men will be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have turned things around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the things made of him say of him who made him, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Pride rejoices in the faults of others. You know, we live in a land of throwaway people. You write off people
with no attempt to work it out, if they are not contributing to your success, they are going to cause you to fail. So you discard them.
You think you heard that before somewhere? Yeah. People do it with spouses. People do it with business relationships. But is that what God teaches us to do? Is that what God teaches us to do?
I think not. I think not. A genuine faith will grow out of pain and sacrifice. It's easier to eliminate conflict by compromising with the world. We all know this. If you don't want to ever have any conflict, don't ever say anything to anybody about anything. You know, that's a good safe prop. You know, you can get away with that. But look at Hebrews 11 there. Hebrews 11, start verse 32. We going down to verse 38. What more shall I say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted and slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. They didn't compromise. They didn't compromise. There was no place for it. The person who compromised is a person who, in fact, will destroy his faith. Because compromise destroys your respect for God. It says, well, I know God says this, but I want to get along with these folks over here. No, we don't do that. We say, God says this, and that's what I'm going to do. Period. No room for compromise. No room for compromise. You notice in Genesis 25, 33 and 34, Jacob had said, swear to me of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. He ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And you know, elsewhere we find out, even when he sought it with tears, it was not to be his. How many of us have in some way compromised what we know is right? Think about it. Think about this question. How many have changed our attendance patterns and why?
You say, well, I remember a day, boy, I was there every time the doors opened, Bible classes, meetings, I was always there. What about now? What about now?
Do we let things that wouldn't have kept us from worshiping God and being with the brethren in the past suddenly become a good excuse to not be there? Need to think about that. Need to think about that. Pain with faith can draw us to a much stronger faith. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. Rejection, loss, conflict can all show the power of faith. It can all show the power of faith. God will allow you to face your worst fears. Consider the humbling of Jacob in Genesis 32, 9 through 11. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of these mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over Jordan with my staff and now have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Jacob, over time, had many carnal things burned out of him by God allowing him to face his greatest fear. You are fortunate in that you have genuine brethren who want to share that pain with you. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. You need to let the light you follow come from God. When you're looking for the light, where do you look? Isaiah says in Isaiah 2, 5 and 6, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with children of foreigners. On down chapter 50 now, verse 10. Yes. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Rely upon his God. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. We have to be sure we're seeking the light that comes from God, not from man or from our own contrivances. Make faith your own.